Thanks for tuning in to the Bethany Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message helps you grow in your faith with Christ. If you'd like to find out more about what's going on at Bethany or give, you can visit us online at bethanysite.com or download our mobile app.
Good morning, Bethany, and good morning to people who are watching online. We're just so glad you're joining with us. And I want to start off by having a prayer, a Memorial Day prayer. So if you would stand with me and just kind of bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you and we praise you that we live in a country that has so much freedom. And we thank you for all the men and women, all the soldiers who have protected our freedoms and protected our country. We pray that you would bless our armed forces. We pray that you would keep us from war. We pray that you would be with the families, especially spouses and children, the ramifications of losing soldier dads, soldier moms. We pray that you would bless tomorrow as we remember the sacrifice they gave. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you sacrificed your life for us and our Lord and Savior. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you are sitting down, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. As you're turning there, we're in this series called Robbers, and this message is robbing God of his respect and also at the same time robbing our relationship with God. And as you're turning there, I also want to let you know that we have Father's Day coming up. And Father's Day is kind of special here at Bethany. We have a car show. And if you'd like to bring your car or motorcycle, we'd love for you to sign up for that so you can get a T-shirt and you can get an award if you win the award. And a couple of years they've had me do the award. The last couple of years they haven't because they didn't think I did a very good job. So anyway, just so you know, it's really a fun day. We'll have a lot of food and there'll be a lot of fun. And we'll have a special message aimed, you know, for and directed with that idea of being a father, being a dad. So in this series, we left off last week with God bringing some of the things that he was not happy with Israel, especially his ministers, his priests. And one of the things was that they were robbing him. They were robbing him of tithes and offerings. And so now we're using that term robbers. And here we're talking about robbing God of respect. And if you remember when we started this series, Malachi 1:2, God starts off with what we would call anthropomorphic language. That's a super big word that means the language of human beings, that it's translated from, you know, God down to our level so that we understand. And this is the language of relationship. And God says in verse 2 of chapter 1, I have loved you, says the Lord Yahweh. I've loved you. I've loved you, Israel. I've loved you. And I love you. And then in verse 6, he starts in with some of the things that he has against Israel, and especially his priests, his leaders. And he says, if I'm a father, where is my honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? And God is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of all glory, and he's worthy of us, you know, giving him respect and honor. And another word for respect and honor is the word fear. It's used in the Old Testament, also the New Testament. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And God is saying, I want your hearts. I want you to worship me. I don't want you just to go through the motions. I want you to love me. And he begins to give all these things. You guys have been giving diseased animals to me for sacrifice. You've been divorcing the wife of your youth. You know, he has these lists. And now we come to this list where he talks about, you know, you've spoken arrogantly against me. So let me read to you verses 13 through 15 and then also give you Malachi 2:17, which is kind of a companion verse. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord Yahweh. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? And you've said it's futile to serve God. And what do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. Even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. And then Malachi 2:17, you've wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask, by saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them, or where is the God of justice? And if you check our sermon app, you can follow these notes, and the first thing I have there is the height of arrogance. And God is not happy with their arrogant words. He says to them, verse 13, you have spoken arrogantly against me. You've spoken arrogantly, and that word arrogantly means you've spoken hard words, harsh words, strong words. And I'm God, and you're treating me like I'm on trial, and actually I'm the judge, I'm the master, I'm the Father God. Why are you guys treating me like this? And then he says, this is what I have against you. And verse 14 says, you have said it's futile to serve God. And I have under there, what's the use? And I love that. What's the use? And there's a whole group of my generation, boomers, who used to be in church and were really faithful. And many of them have dropped out because they've kind of come to that point is, what is the use? I don't know if you've ever had that. What is the use in any kind of relationship where you finally get to that point and you said, what is the use of this? And here they're saying that it's futile to serve God. And futile means to vain or useless or pointless or worthless. And it's the idea of just going through the motions. And why are we even doing this? And these are the pastors, the priests, the ministers that he's writing to primarily. And then the second statement is, what's in it for me? Notice that second statement, verse 14. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Why are we doing this? You know, what gain is it for me? And there's this idea, the idea of gain is what profit, what advantage, what benefit, what reward am I getting? And many times when people are treating God like a vending machine, $2 in and I get a Diet Coke out, or $2.50 in and I get a bag of Doritos, you know, and if I do this and I do this for God, then he has to bless me. And that kind of works until something goes wrong in their life and saying, hey, I was doing all the things and now it isn't. The other thing is people that are just checking off the boxes. I go to church, I send my kids to Sunday school, I just got baptized, I did this, I did that, you know, and they kind of expect God to reciprocate to the way they want. And then when something terrible happens in their life, then where is God? You know, what is the point? You know, what is the use? And what's in it for me? One of my favorite movies from the 80s is A Field of Dreams. It's a Kevin Costner movie, and it's a baseball movie. And the first time I saw it, you know, I was just crying, you know, and I told my dad, you gotta see it. It's just about fathers and sons and reunion. And he watched it and says, I don't get it. You know, so I'm like, you know, and it was just so funny. But in this movie, you know, there's, you know, this guy gets a whisper in the cornfield. He's a corn grower in Iowa, and it says, you know, if they build it, they will come. And so he builds this baseball field out in the middle of a corn field, and he plows under his corn, and he's going to lose money. And then this mythical baseball team shows up, and they come out of the cornfield, and there's all this stuff, and he gets sent on these errands, and he has to go up and get this old doctor in Minnesota who had played baseball but never got a chance to bat. And so he gets to bat, and then he goes and gets this writer that had written during the 60s, and he brings him, and he's there to see this baseball and to get his optimism back. And at one point, you know, it's costing him everything. And so he asks the question, what's in it for me? And he says, Ray, what are you asking? And he says, I'm asking, what is it? What's in it for me? And many times people, when they're following God and going to church and doing things, what's in it for me? And this is exactly what was happening back then. And then verse 14, the third one is, you know, what do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? It's no fun. It's no fun. And mourners, if you underline that word mourners, means to put on a darkened face. It means to make your face dark. And it's the idea of they take ashes when they fast, and they would put it on their heads. And when they mourn and fasted, they'd rub their face with ashes and make their face, you know, dirty with fire ash. And there was the idea of mourning, and they're asking the question, why are we mourning? Why are we taking fast? Why are we doing this, you know? And the worship of Yahweh was austere. And compared to Israel's neighbors who had wild, licentious worship with idols and, you know, running around naked on hills and, you know, having parties, you know, and woohoo, and nothing seemed to happen to them. I said, why are we, you know, following Yahweh when these guys just do anything they want and we have to be all serious about it? Just my opinion, and I don't mean to offend. But this is the eighth grader complaint. You know, I don't want to go to church. It's boring. You know, it's no fun. Of course, no one at Bethany does that with eighth graders. But I just wanted to let you know that once in a while I'll hear that, or at least, you know, I had that when I was in eighth grade. And there's something about it's no fun anymore. It's terrible. It's awful. And we don't like it. And then verse 15, it's so unfair. But now we'll call the arrogant blessed, and certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. And so they're looking at the prosperous, and they're looking at the wicked, and they're saying, these guys are getting away with it, and it's not fair, and they're questioning that. And then the one that goes along with that is Matthew 2:17, that basically is, where is the God of justice? Where's God's justice in all this? You know, all who are evil do good in the eyes of the Lord, or he is pleased with them, or where is the God of justice? And if you ever read C.S. Lewis, there's a book of his essays called God in the Dock, and one of the essays is God in the Dock. In the British judicial system, the person that's put on trial is put up on the stand, and they sit in there, and they call it the dock. And so this is the idea that God is on trial. That modern men and women put God on trial, and they look at the famine and the war and the hatred and the injustice, and they say, God, you are responsible for this. Why is this way? And then there's lots of critics of God, you know, in this last 70, 75 years, where they basically are saying, you know, you are a weak God, if you even exist, or you are a mean and unfair God, and you are not a just God. And God is on trial. And God is saying, no, I'm not on trial. Where's my honor? Where's my respect? Why aren't you glorifying me? I don't know if I'm making any sense at all, but when I had teenagers, and now they're all grown and they have kids and their day is coming, but when I had teenagers, one of the things that would happen is I would come around the corner and I'd hear one of my teenagers disrespecting my wife. And they'd be talking in a really snotty kind of tone. It wasn't so much what they were saying, but it was just their tone. And I would come around the corner, and they would see me, and I would not be happy. And I would use a very stern voice, a very loud voice, and I would say, this is my wife. Okay, I've told this before. You think it's your mother, but this is my wife, and you do not disrespect her. Oh, they're clapping, huh? And Elaine's in the background going, tone it down, you know, that's a little too much, you know, these are teenagers. So there's something that, you know, respect is really, really important, and God is saying, where's my honor, where's my respect? So I want to make a practical application, and I want to share something with you that's just like it's almost not even related to Malachi, and I just want to share it for a little bit. It's almost like a car coming into a, all of a sudden you see the red light and you slam on the brakes. I don't know if you've done that. You didn't go through the intersection. So that's what I'm doing with my sermon, okay? We're just stopping for a second, and I want to talk to you about the language of relationship, and then we'll jump back and talk about the God and Malachi and honor and respect and the relationship that we have with him. A few years back, Elaine and I went to a conference called Love and Respect, and probably some of you have gone to that or read the book, and Love and Respect is it was a wonderful conference for me, and it was wonderful for Elaine. We learned a lot, and one of the things it does, it uses Ephesians 5, this idea that Christ loves the church, and the same way husbands are to love their wives as Jesus loves us. And Ephesians 5, 25 and verse 33 say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And each one must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. And I never made that connection. And, you know, the guy I was teaching this, you know, this Love and Respect book, he taught the same thing that, you know, that men need respect and women need love. And the oxygen in a relationship, for women is love. That a husband is to love her in action and attitude and tone. And for women in the relationship, men need respect, even more than love. They need respect. And when a wife does not provide respect, she's stepping on his air hose and he's not getting the oxygen for that relationship. In the same way, when the man doesn't love his wife in tone and attitude and actions, and he doesn't show love to her, he's stepping on her air hose and is, you know, depriving her of the oxygen that she needs for that relationship. And the thing that I wanted to grab is this idea of the crazy cycle. I am reaching for something in my pocket. You probably saw me doing that. There it is. Oh my goodness, I had way too much stuff in my pocket. So I have this pointer, and I'm going to point over here. This is the crazy cycle here, over here on the left one. And basically it's the idea that without love, she reacts, the wife reacts, and without respect, the husband reacts. And so it's the most amazing thing when husbands love their wives. You know, they are over here in the reward cycle. It motivates her respect. Her respect motivates his love. But when you're in the crazy cycle, you know, she doesn't get love. So then she says, you know, you don't deserve respect and you got to earn respect. And so then she just starts being disrespectful. And, you know, and then men get angry and they don't show love. And one of the most interesting things is people always think it's yelling and screaming and all that. And it can be. But many times, silence to women is a weapon. You just go silent on your wife. You know, that's just like totally upsetting her and makes her, you realize that you're angry. When I'm quiet for a while, Elaine says, you know, what's going on? And we've been married, you know, like this Tuesday, we're going to be married 48 years. And she says, what are you? Thank you. It just means I'm getting old. So anyway, so she... You know, she'll say, what are you thinking? You know, especially when we're on a drive, you know, we'll pray together. I don't know if you guys pray with your, it's just wonderful. We're praying. We have a real connection. We talk about the day. And then I'm just sitting in silence. And she'll say, well, what are you thinking? And you've heard this before, but, you know, I'll say nothing. And when we were, before we went to this conference, we were like, nothing. I've never had a moment where there was nothing going through me except for sleep. And even then I dream vivid dreams. What's going on with you? And I said, nothing. What do you mean? And said, yeah, I'm in my nothing box, you know. And she's, it's like women have such a hard time understanding that. And one of the things about this crazy cycle, it just can get crazier and crazier and crazier and crazier. And he gets sullen and quiet and she's even angrier and talking more, which, you know, and she just really goes at him and it's just like disrespectful. And then if they can get off that cycle, and goodwill people can get off that cycle, and they can move to the reward cycle where his love motivates her respect motivates his love. And we came home from that conference, and I picked up some great language, and the language was, you know, when you have hurt your wife, you want to be loving, you want to ask for forgiveness. I've always asked for forgiveness, but I didn't have the language, and I picked up the language, and the first time I tried it, I said to her, you know, because I can have a tone, I can have a, you know, a sternness. And I said, did my sternness, my tone, did that come across unloving to you? And her answer was, yes. And I said, well, I apologize, and will you forgive me? And she said, is that the language of the conference? Or really asking for forgiveness? And I was like, it's a bit of both, you know? And she goes, it's working. And it was like, oh my goodness. And so she did something and I felt hurt, you know? And then she came back and she said, did I come across disrespectful to you? And then I, you know, like put up my lip, yes. And she goes, I did not mean to be disrespectful. You're my man. I don't ever want to disrespect you. Will you forgive me? Oh my goodness, you know, this stuff works. I mean, it's the most amazing stuff. And then you move over to this one on the right, you know, the honor cycle, that his love, regardless of her respect, you know, he loves her, and then sure, her respect, regardless of his love, you know, happens. And what it basically is unconditional love by the husband for his wife, and the wife has unconditional respect. And when you get to that point, you're going to have a day where, you know, the man, the husband, has the worst day of his life, and he is not going to look pretty. And she still gives him unconditional respect, even though at that moment he is not being very loving. But likewise, there's going to be a day where he sees the worst possible day that she could possibly have, and she is just having it, and he gives her unconditional love because that's his wife and she deserves it. And even with that, and that moves into the honor cycle where you are honoring one another. So now, I want to start moving back towards Malachi and talk about this anthropomorphic language, this human language of relationship, as God, you know, has this, you know, demand for respect and honor. And I want you to know that there's these C's of relationship. They're negative C's. And if you have this in your toolbox and you use this, you will ruin relationships. There are complaint. They are critical. My dad used to say, critical, 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 critical. You do that at work, you won't be working for your boss very long. Critical, 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 critical of your spouse, you won't be married very long. Or you'll have a loveless marriage that's just terrible. Or, you know, critical, 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 critical of your baseball coach, you won't be on that team for very long because we can't handle it. So the other one is comparison, where we begin to start comparing ourselves and comparing our spouses or comparing what's going on. And this is exactly what's happening with these priests and ministers that are saying, you know, look at the wicked. Look how they, nothing seems to bother them and God blesses them and they seem to be in prosperity and they're comparing themselves to the nations around them. And it's just like these critical things, complaint, critical, 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 comparison, put you on a relationship crazy cycle, and you just get crazier and crazier, and you just start spinning and spinning and spinning, and it's negative and negative and negative, and there's this critical cycle right here where we complain and we're critical and we compare, and we start asking these questions about God. What's the use? What's in it for me? It's no fun. It's so unfair. And where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? I want you to know that that will ruin your relationship with God. And God is complaining to these priests and to Israel, I don't want you acting like that. Where's my honor? Where's my respect? On the other hand, I want you to know that it is common to men and women to have those questions in certain seasons of their life. If you're going into college, you're a college person, or you're at that early 20s and you see all the injustice, and you're a young person with idealism, and you're just running into the famine and war and injustice and the disparity between those haves and have-nots, or if you're a teenager and you are, you know, finding your identity, you're going to have many times those kind of questions in your mind. Where is the God of justice? And the answer for me, and it may be an answer for you, it may not satisfy you, but I want you to know that Malachi 4:1, God says, here's my response. A day is coming. There'll be a terrible day. A day is coming, judgment day. And I will set all the wrong right. And that doesn't satisfy a lot of people, but we'll look at that chapter 4 the next time we talk about Malachi. But also to help us, I go to the Psalms. If you would turn with me to Psalms 73. Psalm 73 is, you know, like medicine to the soul when it comes to the emotions. And Psalms has the emotions of human beings. The lowest emotions, the highest emotions. Laments to praise. It is the words that gives us. And the psalmist in this psalm is looking at the wicked. He's looking at the unfairness. He's looking, you know, at the prosperity of the wicked. And it bugs him. He is so unhappy with it. And he says, I almost slipped. I almost lost my faith. And then he begins to go through and describe how unfair it is. But he doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay there at all. He moves to another place where he finds his relationship with God. And it's so interesting. And I'm going to read this to you. And I'm just going to go through the whole thing. And I'm not going to hit every single verse exactly. But it's going to be almost like riffing on this. But it starts off, you know, you got to start off saying, you know, God is good. You can't start off, you know, saying, I'm really, really bugged right now. But he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I almost fell. For I envied the arrogant. I envied the arrogant. And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, why? Why, oh God, why? And then he begins to describe the prosperity and the wicked. And he, of course, he doesn't see everything about them, but this is his view of how he sees them. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. And from their callous hearts comes iniquity, and their evil imaginations have no limits. In Hebrew, literally, is their eyes bulge with fat. They're just big, fat people from wickedness. They're fat with wickedness. Super descriptive. They scoff. They speak with malice. Scoffing is mocking. They mock. They mock God with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. They control a lot of the stuff that's going on, and they take a hold of it. And therefore, their people turn to them, and they drink up the waters in abundance. And they say, how would God know? He doesn't see. He's weak, or he isn't even there. Does the Most High know anything? They're just absolutely arrogant. And this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth, getting richer and richer. And surely in vain I have kept my heart purely. Surely in vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. My life is terrible compared to these bad guys. If I had spoken out like that, though, I would have betrayed your children, O God. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. It bothers me until I entered the very sanctuary of God and I meditated on God. And then I understood their final destiny. And he stops, and he meditates, and he really looks at the wicked, and he sees further down the road from God's perspective. Surely, O God, you've placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're just like a dream when one awakes and you forget. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasy. When my heart was grieved, my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant, and I was a brute beast before you. And underline that last line. That is one of the sweetest lines for me. Whenever you are a brute beast before God, you have emotions that you can hardly control. You can hardly even put words to them. You can be going through stuff like you're trying to stay sober one day at a time, or you're on the edge of getting a divorce, or you're going through bankruptcy, or there's been told that you have cancer, or you have a besetting sin that you can't get over, or you have a temper you can't get over. There's things going on so mixed up inside of you that you are like an animal, a brute beast that's hurt before God. Yet I'm always with you, verse 23. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And then afterward, when it's all over, you take me into glory. And then verse 25, you have to underline this. Whom have I in heaven but you? On earth, and earth has nothing that I really desire besides you. And many times when we go through these kind of feelings or doubts and we go through this stuff, many times it's God purifying our desire of wanting him. That we want God and God alone, and the stuff doesn't matter anymore. I just want God. And he comes to that point where he said, really, who have I in heaven but you? You're really my only true friend. Jesus is a friend to sinners. He's the only one that really loves me. God is the only one that really is my Father. He's the one. And my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful. But as for me, it is good to be near God. And I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And I will tell all your deeds. But as for me, I want you, O God. And I want you to be near me. even when I'm discouraged, even when I'm depressed, even when I sin, even when I'm a brute beast and I'm fallen, I want you to be near me. And I, in my heart of hearts, I want you. Amen?
Amen.
So this is what I would like for you in your relationships. I would like this for everyone over there, all the way, every single person, all the way to the last person over there. I would like this to happen to you, that you get out of the crazy cycle in all your relationships. Marriage, family, work, school, church, God, that the crazy cycle comes to end. And it just starts with you being a good-willed person that decides, I don't want to do crazy anymore. And I'm going to give God, in my relation to Him, honor and respect, even when I have doubts, that I'm going to glorify Him and I'm going to love Him and enjoy Him. And the chief end of all mankind, men and women, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I want off the crazy cycle and I want to be on the honor cycle. And then in our marriages, I want to end the crazy cycle. You know, for me, being a man, being a husband, I want to give Elaine love no matter what. I want to give her, even on her worst day, I want to love her. And how do I do that? And how do I do it with tone? And you know, I blow it all the time, but there's something about, you know, saying you're sorry and getting off that cycle and being people that are people of goodwill, being Jesus people that forgive. There's some Jesus people that aren't forgiving, and you need to learn to forgive because it's the pathway off the crazy cycle. And then at work, boy, people at work, many times they're just all complaining and critical, 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 critical all the time. This is wrong, that's wrong, blah, blah, blah. And if you can get off of that, and you're the one person that you give honor and respect to your boss, even though he or she may not deserve it. Now you give love to your neighbors, even though they may not deserve it. That you give your family love and respect. Amen? Hey, stand with me and let me pray with you. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much, Father, that you sent your Son, that you are our Father God. And that as for us, we want to be near to you. And as for us, we have nothing on heaven and earth that means anything as much as you do. Oh, we pray that you would help us get off crazy cycles. Help us to recognize it. Help us to give love and respect in great portions. You're our portion, God. Oh, fill us up. Be with each person today. Bless them. Send us out this week. Help us to lift up your name. Help us to tell people about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.